Well, it's good to minister, isn't it, to God through worship. It's good to come together and just offer our praise to Him, and that's what we've come to do today. And so thank you for this time that we can share, and thank you for the worship team to leading us in that time. We so appreciate you leading us in that. Thanks for Shay for blessing us with your talent. And that's such a neat thing. And so as we've gathered together today, we're excited because we can come together, and that's something that is so vital and so encouraging. But I want to encourage those of you who are watching on Facebook as well. We're doing a live feed, and so it's encouraging to share being together, even all the way across the world. And that's so fun. And I mean that. There's literally people watching across the world. We get people like say, oh, thanks for your encouragement. Watching from New Zealand, watching from other countries, and it's pretty cool. So kind of neat thing that we can, that God's word can go out with technology, through technology. So today we have, we're continuing our sermon series in the scriptures that Jesus used. And so this is one of those fun studies that I've been kind of taking us through is looking at what are the scriptures that Jesus himself used while he was here on this earth. And I thought, well, you know what? That's a really good idea because we want to make sure that we're understanding and obviously God's word to a greater depth. But what's just the ones that God himself used, whether to combat temptation or to use, to teach, or to talk through? And so I'm going to give you an example this morning of another scripture that Jesus used. And it's found in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 through 13. So this is kind of where our story is going to kind of wrap around this morning, Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. So if you have your devices, pull those out. It'll be on the screen in front of us as well. But this is a really, really cool passage of scripture. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. So Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners. So as we see this story unfold, this is the story that we've probably heard dozens of times if you have been in the church for a while and understanding this is the calling of Matthew, as Jesus calls Matthew, the tax collector, the worst of the worst in the eyes of the people at the time. You see, these are, some may called paid thieves. Paid thieves is how other Jews looked at a tax collector. Those who were employed by the Romans to take taxes and then take a cut for themselves, you know, and kind of steal the people's money. And so Jesus asked this horribly awful thief to follow him and to be one of his disciples. And a lot of people had problem with that. A lot of people had problem. Peter and the rest of Jesus' disciples at the time were flabbergasted at this. And if this wasn't enough, Jesus takes them all to Matthew's house to eat dinner with, as the Bible says, as we read before, tax collectors and sinners. I love how the writer Matthew writes this, that describes these people as like if they have leprosy, right? Like the sinners, those other people that we don't touch. We don't talk to. We don't mingle with, of course. So as we think of this Jesus having dinner at Matthew's house, the tax collector, the sinner, the many other people joined Jesus at the time. Can you imagine with me this morning, putting it into our context? And I kind of want to paint the picture a little bit to put it into our own context of understanding that as a Christian, as someone who is righteous, if you will, in God's sight, then we actually mingle with people that are non-Christians. Let's paint a little different picture. Churchgoers, right? Good church folk mingling with people, hanging out with people that don't go to church anywhere. Imagine that. I mean, think of it. What would the neighbors think? If you're hanging out with sinners and people that party, and what would the neighbors think that You know, what would your family and your friends think if you're hanging out with people that are the lowlifes of the earth? Trying to help you bring in the perspectives. What if you had a friend that was a drug dealer? What if you hung out with he and his buddies? What would the church think? I mean, can you imagine mingling with people who are lowlife sinners, who are just maybe normal people, but they don't know Jesus? Can you imagine? And so at the time, all of Jesus' followers, his disciples, were saying, Jesus, are you sure you know what you're talking about? And then he kind of ups the ante. Are you sure you want to go to this guy's house? You don't know what goes on at this guy's house. It's full of sinners, full of people. I so appreciate people in the church that don't realize or don't think that way. I so appreciate people in life who I come across with, other Christian believers who don't think like Peter and all of the rest of the disciples at that time, but they think like Jesus. I so appreciate people in the church and in Christians who I mingle with who think like Jesus and says, it doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter who they are. We need to show them love. I so appreciate Christian businesses who do that very thing. And I think of like the Salisbury's and how their business is meant to be a blessing to other families. No matter, I mean, you don't have to be a Christian. In fact, we want to bless you. I so appreciate businesses, Christian businesses, who do that very thing that says, we exist to bless you. That's a beautiful thing. You see, in people when surrounded with Jesus at that time was like, no way, get rid of those people. They're dirty, they're nasty, they're horrible. I mean, can you imagine? So as we paint the picture, as we think of this, the Pharisees were following Jesus too. Now, these were the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, those who knew the law. They knew exactly what we're supposed to do out of Jewish tradition. And the Pharisees confront Jesus' disciples and simply say, why does your teacher, I mean, they didn't have the guts to go to Jesus himself, right? They go to the disciples and they say, why does your teacher act or eat with tax collectors and sinners? That sounds pretty familiar to me. Let me just pause here on this one. If someone is offending you, or maybe doing something that you have a question about, maybe it's questionable that maybe their actions or something that you're just not sure about. If somebody's offending you, what is it that we love to do best? We go and talk to somebody else about that person, right? That's what we love to do best. I have a problem with so-and-so, and so I'm going to find their friends, and I'm going to talk to my friends, and I'm going to gossip about so-and-so and figure this thing out. And I just want to let you know that I have a problem with so-and-so. I just can't stand the way he does this and this, and what do you think? And what happens is gossip takes place, doesn't it? And you're sitting there, you're talking about that person. And so the Pharisees do this very same thing. Jesus has offended them. Jesus has offended the Pharisees in his actions, and what do? They go to his buddies. They don't go to Jesus. Why does your teacher do this? And Peter's like, I know. Can you imagine? He's like, let's talk about it. Jesus is doing something that's offensive to those people. And of course, the Pharisees, they don't confront Jesus and say, Jesus, why do you? He has to go gossip. He gossips. There's a lesson in that. And so, of course, Jesus heard this, right? Because Jesus is knowing, as we read in Scripture, we just read it, back to verse 10 on hearing this, or sorry, verse 12. Let me back up. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And then verse 12, Matthew describes it, upon hearing this, Jesus said. So, Jesus has like these crazy, either great hearing, maybe superpower, maybe he taps into his God deity for just one moment. He hears them talking behind his back. He hears them speaking. And he says this, oh man, this is huge. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Yep, absolutely. It's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. You see, this is, I love this. This is, I really would love this to be a foundational passage of scripture for Dighton Wesleyan Church. I really would love to make this some sort of our motto. If we had a motto or a mission statement or something, it needs to be etched somewhere in our church. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. See, I remember when I was working part-time for hospice. As I was planting a church and working part-time, hospice was an amazing, amazing ministry as I was a chaplain, and my job was to simply go into homes all over the area and talk with people and help counsel them continuing their journey toward death. That's really what it is. And so hospice is a wonderful ministry full of chaplains and nurses and doctors. And so the whole entire team would go and we would support a family who has a lost or who has a dying loved one. And what I appreciated about hospice when I ministered and I would go into a home, what I appreciated about that is there were no presuppositions about what was going on here. There was no presuppositions about what was happening when you bring hospice in, as some of you may understand. You may have used the hospice services before in your life. When you bring hospice in, you know exactly what is going on. You know exactly what is going to happen, death, right? When you bring hospice in, death is inevitable. It's going to happen. And so when people realized that, those people who I talked with, the people who I was counseling, they understood exactly what we were there for. And so I'm telling you, it was very comforting. It was very reassuring for me to know that I didn't have to take certain angles of making sure that I kind of, you know, made sure I danced around the topic. I wanted to be sensitive, of course, but I didn't need to go into a home and go, well, how is he? You know, what are the doctors saying? I didn't need to go there. When they knew I was walking into their door, their loved one was dying. And that was inevitable. Now, you may think that's weird, but it was really freeing for all of us in the room. Because then we could get right down to business and say, how are you feeling right now? You are going to lose your loved one. How are you feeling? Tell me, talk about it. And it was very, very relieving and freeing for me to go in as a pastor to say, tell me about how you're feeling. Let's talk about it. And even for the patient, are you ready to meet Jesus? You know, straight up, are you ready for eternity? And I could tell you story after story of how God moved in those circumstances. And these people were ready, and they were listening, and they were welcoming my questions because they were dying. And as we think about Dighton Wesleyan Church, the River Church, the church that you and I belong to, I want us to be like just like hospice is known for care and concern during hurting and hard times, I want our community to know this church is here for the sick. I want the River Church, I want people to realize that this place is a hospital for the sick, not just for the well. Wouldn't it be great if people in our community knew exactly what we were here for? We are here to help people to come to the knowledge of the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and to be saved, to be helped, to be loved. We are here for the sick. And ladies and gentlemen, I am not sure everyone would say amen to that statement. Unfortunately. You see, Dighton Church, the River Church, we exist for the sick, not the well. Who are we kidding? Jesus told us this. That we exist as a church, as Christians, for the sick people, for the dirty people, for the addicted people, for the unsaved. You say, well, Pastor, I thought this was a message about what scriptures Jesus used. Well, here we go. So Jesus said, listen, you guys, we exist for the sick. And so Jesus goes a bit further, and he's talking to people, and he gives them a little bit of homework. He gives them a little bit of homework. He says this as he continues on. Verse 13, let me go back to 12. On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Verse 13, but go and learn what this means. Pause, let me pause. But go and learn what this means. Jesus is giving homework to the teachers of the law and his disciples and those around him. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. End quote. He quotes scripture. I desire mercy, but not sacrifice. For I have come to call the righteous, but the sinners. You see, and when you're studying scripture, you don't want to just fly by some things. There's little notes. There may be a little letter or something that connotates that there's something going on here. So when you read scripture, make sure you're paying attention to those little study notes, those little cross references. Because if you will, you could take your little device, and there may be a little small A next to this passage. You click on that little A, and it brings you to Hosea chapter 6. And we find here, this is a scripture that Jesus is quoting. Jesus is quoting the prophet Hosea. And he says, listen, you guys need to go and study up on your minor prophets. And so Hosea is a minor prophet, meaning it's a smaller prophet. It's a prophet that's not as long as Isaiah or Jeremiah. And so they're called minor prophets for the very reason that it's just a small little snippet of prophecy. And so Jesus is quoting here, Hosea chapter 6, and I want to read that to you this morning. We'll let Lydia cough it out. All right. Get it out there, Lydia. So Hosea chapter 6, I think I've got it on the screen. I want to show you love. I want you to show love, not offer sacrifice. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. And so Jesus, the scripture that Jesus is using out of the minor prophets in Hosea, he's simply saying, I want you to show love. I want you to show mercy. I want you to show kindness to people more than I want your sacrifice, more than I want your rituals, more than I want your ritualistic stuff. Show mercy more than you want. Show mercy to people more than you offer your sacrifices. Can you imagine this? This is the scripture that Jesus uses. He quotes this to the Pharisees because guess what? They know exactly what he's talking about. They know exactly what Hosea chapter 6 is talking about. And so I'm going to give you homework today. Read Hosea chapter 6 in its entirety. We won't take the time this morning. Hosea chapter 6 in the Old Testament. Read it in its entirety. It's got a message for us. It's got a message for the children of Israel. But Jesus simply pulls out a nugget, a beautiful, rich nugget just to simply say, listen, I desire mercy. I desire love to other people more than I want your sacrifices. So how can we apply this? How can we really dig deep in this passage of scripture? What is Jesus saying here? Now let's take a look at the context. The context is that people are making fun of Jesus and all of his disciples for eating with sinners, hanging out at their homes, and making them friends. That's the context. And Jesus drops the mic here. It says, listen, you guys, quit making fun of us for doing what God has called us to do. For God desires mercy. He desires for us to show love to these people more than you going into the temple and making us some tribute to God to make you look good. This is the scripture that Jesus used. You see, this wasn't a scripture that Jesus is using to combat Satan himself like we read for the last couple weeks. This is the scripture that Jesus used to combat legalism in the church. Because he desires mercy. He desires mercy and love to other people more than our sacrificial things that we do for him. I hope that makes sense. I hope that applies to you today. I hope that we can apply that to me. Hopefully we can apply that to ourselves as a church. I'm telling you, he desires us to love people. Jesus says this, or I'm sorry, Hosea. Hosea keeps going, verse 4, it says, your love for me is like the morning mist. In Hosea, again, read it later. He says, your love is like the morning mist. We all know what the morning mist is. It appears for a while, and then it dissipates. And so the Bible talks about how love is fleeting. It's so quick, especially those who are faking it. We say we love people. We say we love the sinner. We say that we love the drug addict, the alcoholic, those people who are dying in their addictions. We say that as Christians, we love those people and we care about them. But how truly is it like the morning mist? Is like, we just say it once in a while and then it disappears. Because where's our action? Where's our mercy? Where is our love? And so beautifully, Jesus drops the mic to the Pharisees and says, you know what? Scripture says that I desire mercy over sacrifice. Boom. That's all he had to say. And I think everybody felt guilty. You know, they felt, wow, this is hard. So I ask you the question as we kind of think about it, what God's saying to us. What is God saying to us through this passage? And I ask you the question on the scale of 1 to 5, on the scale of 1 to 5, 1 being not good, 5 being excellent, on the scale of 1 to 5, how do you rate your love for sinners? How do you rate your love for sinners? Now, when I mean love, I don't mean just the word love. I want to rate the word love as a verb. As a verb. On the scale of 1 to 10, using the word love as a verb, meaning action, what's your scale? What do you rate yourself, 1 to 5? Because I'm afraid that, myself included, that we'd say, oh yeah, I love people who are in need. I love people who are poor and who are needy and who are drug addicted. They're great to be around. If you've ever been around a drug addicted person, you know it's a hard road to follow. But we have to love people. We have to love people for who they are, for where they are. We're not condoning their activity. We're loving them through it. We're showing them Christ. We're helping them. We're lifting them up. We're praying for them. We're guiding them. I hope you get the picture. I think we all agree, but how, on the scale of 1 to 5, where's your action? Where's your action? It's something that I've talked to with a couple people around here, is that why do we not have any recovery ministries at this church? Recovery ministries. People are losing the battle to addictions. Losing the battle daily in our area to addictions. It's one of my goals, is to simply get us out of our four walls and to say, why are we not helping those people who are in need? I pray that it's not because of the Pharisees, the pharisaical attitude of, are you sure you know what you're getting yourself into? These are tax collectors you're talking about. And so I love the fact that Jesus is correcting all of us, myself included. He wants us to not enable, not condone, but allow to show him the healer, to guide them to the one who can change their lives. So I invite the band to come on up this morning as we consider our time together, as we consider our lives and our ministry. John chapter 13, verse 35, this is my last scripture I'll mention this morning. John chapter 13, verse 35 says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Your love for one another, your love will prove to the world. Who's the world? Who's the world in this passage of scripture? The sinners, the outsiders, those people who are not among us. But your love will prove that you're my disciples. I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, today, I don't know about you, but I want to be a disciple of Jesus, not just a churchgoer. I want to be a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, not just a Pharisee. I want to be someone who loves people, not just sits there and completely degrades those people because they have issues. I want to be a person that is a loving person, that shows mercy. And so I don't know what it is for you, how the Word of God is speaking. I know what He's speaking to me today is that I can do all of these things in the name of the church. I can bring my sacrifices. I can give my finances. I can show up to church in my attendance. And I can lead people. I can hold board meetings and small groups. And I think God is telling us this, that He desires mercy and love for people over all of that busyness and stuff. And so let this be our moment as a church that can define our future. That can define our future as a church. For when we do this building project out there someday and someday soon, I would love to see somewhere etched in that building that it's the sick that need a hospital, not the well. For the sick need a doctor, not the well. So we exist as a church. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we build, it's for the sick and not the well. Let's stand together. And so would you pray this dangerous prayer with me? If you have the guts, if you have the will, if you have the desire, pray this dangerous prayer with me that, O Lord, open my eyes to the sinner. Open my eyes to the sick. And allow me to offer love and mercy. Use me to offer love and mercy in the name of Jesus. So I'd encourage you to pray in that way this morning. Lord, thank you for the Word of God, the example of Christ, the moments where He shakes us up to our core. Lord, I pray this for my life. I pray this for our church, that we would be known as the hospital for our community, for people who are in desperate need of Dr. Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that, oh God, that you would do something in our midst, shake us up to the core through the power of your Holy Spirit, so that, Lord, we would offer mercy and love to the people that need it most.